Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come before you amid all the distractions and all the things that are not going as planned or not going as smoothly as they usually do, and simply know that we're here for more than that. We're here to worship you. And none of those other things matter. And so we just thank you that we are able to rest knowing that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you delight in the gathering of your people, and you inhabit the praises of your people. And we are thankful for that. So, Father, we just ask that as we look at this last... All that would bring you glory. Father, help us to be full of grace, full of truth, full of gentleness, so that we can rebuke when necessary, that we can correct, but also so that we can encourage and lead others to the light of the gospel. Father, we also pray for those who are sick in our midst. Family who's dealing with loss of brothers and sons, just the loss of life, Father, I just pray that your encouragement would be present and felt, that your comfort, your peace would simply be an encouragement and a balm to the soul. We pray that you would continue to give the doctors wisdom for Stevie, and that she would be home or to the back. In your name we pray. Okay, so this is the last week of our study in tactics. And I stated it last week, but I hope that it's provided you some good resources, some good tools as you engage with the culture around you, an unbelieving culture, a questioning culture, a skeptical culture that wants to question and wants to We're going to look at chapter 14 specifically today, the last chapter. I would encourage you to read chapter 13 because it has a lot of... We're going to look at chapter 14 because it has a lot of review and wrap-up to it, and it's quite long. We will focus on some of it. Kokel shares in chapter 14, and the title of the chapter is More Sweat, Less Blood, and he gets that from up and said, the more sweat you put into something, the less blood will be drawn when you go into it. And so he used that as well as the slogan for the Marines, Semper Fi, Always Faithful, to build the structure of this last, actually the structure of this book, but he really focuses in on that in this last chapter. And so what he does in chapter 14 is he shares 8 tips that he just uses to wrap up everything, and he learned them from listening in on a conversation that he had between three pastors on a plane. There was one young man who was a Christian. He was on either side of him, or on both sides of him, sat those that he had intended to evangelize. And a lot of people use that opportunity. Going on long flights, when you're when you're held hostage and when other people around you are held hostage, a lot of people take that time for in-flight evangelism, you know, and it may come in a lot of different forms. You might be passively intentional about it. Some of the ways that you might be actively intentional is you set out to begin a conversation. You might ask a question, or you might begin the conversation, how are you going to church there? Or and then just build on it from there. Or you might simply lower your tray table, plop your Bible out, open it up, start reading, and hope that that might begin a conversation. Oh, I see you're reading the Bible. Why in the world do you believe that? I like fables too. Or something along those lines. And so you can get a conversation that way. And I can't say that I've intentionally, I haven't been on a lot of flights, but the ones I have been on have been quite long. Approach, you know, bringing a book out or laying a book on the table before I start reading it so that they can be sure and read the title of it. Maybe I pick a certain book like Keller's, what's the name of that, but The Reason for God, or something that will, I don't know, strike the curiosity of someone more than setting a Bible out on the tray. One thing that I appreciated that Kokel wrote was that as he was in the seat behind this guy with the two people. But one thing that he wrote is that once that guy started, he and his wife started praying for that individual. Instead, you know, maybe you've gone on the website, maybe you've listened to some podcasts or some other stuff of Kokel, or maybe you've just gained an impression of you know, his abilities through reading this book. But, you know, even I, you know, as limited in knowledge as I am, when I hear someone start to evangelize, whether I know them or not, by default, to my shame, I automatically go into criticism mode. You know, I'm listening with a critical ear. All right, I'm going to listen to this guy, and you know, I'm listening for what he gets wrong sometimes. I'm listening, how faithful is he being? Well, and when he does get something wrong, I'm sitting there, oh, why did he say that? You know, I automatically go to that mode. So what encouraged me and what I appreciated a great deal was how Kokel said immediately, doesn't matter what he's saying, God can redeem any conversation. He immediately went to praying for this young man, that the clarity, the fog of any unclarity would be cleared. And that needs to be my attitude. I mean, I was convicted hard on that one. Because maybe I'm unique in that way, but I have a tendency to think that a lot of us might be like that. So, you know, there are small things written throughout the book that caught my attention. That's one of them. Don't listen to people who are sharing the gospel on the fringes. Don't listen. And so he shares 8 tips. And the first one was, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the circumstances that arise. We need to be ready for the opportunities that come. We need to be ready to encourage the faint-hearted, bind up the weak or the lame. And that's perhaps the best tip that we can hear and heed in this book. It's simply that, just be ready. What are some ways that we do that? What are some ways that we can be ready? This is the audience participation segment of the class, so. What are some ways that we can be ready? What are some ways that we need to be ready? What do you think he means by that? The big hand's on the 4. I'm going to give you till it's on the 5. So there will be some awkward... Mike, thank you.
Well, first of all, we need to might require practice, either with a man know and be able to articulate the gospel. We need to, I think one of the reasons we went through this book is to pigeonhole a couple of these tactics in our mind, if just a couple, so when something comes up, we can ask the appropriate question at that time. Step in and actually participate in the conversation.
Good, yeah. That's right. Anything else? So the gospel needs to be ready on our lips. We need to be familiar with it. And that sounds kind of odd that Christians might not be ready with gospel on their lips. But sometimes the distance between what we know in our heads and what we can say with our mouths is pretty big. It is for me. So, you know, practicing that, like Mike said, you know, being very familiar with the gospel presentation, a simple gospel presentation. I was part of a Southern Baptist church a long while back, and we went through the faith evangelism strategy. That sucker was a page and a half long, man. I mean, you had to wade through some pretty long stuff to get to the simple gospel message. Not saying it's not effective. I'm just saying, you know, practice a simple gospel message. John, were you going to say something?
Responses to those issues. You know, the classic example is if somebody's going to be a missionary in the Middle East, you know, it's good for them to know something about Islam so that they can effectively communicate the gospel. So as hopefully we're engaging in relationships with our coworkers and neighbors and friends and family and others, as we build those relationships, as we get to know what other people are thinking, or as we have a better understanding of what the thing and trying to think through what is some evaluate it in light of, say, a biblical worldview or in light of the gospel of Christ, you know, it helps prepare us for those opportunities that the Lord gives that way.
Yeah, you might even say, you would say that, you know, living in our culture, not going into the mission field, but a lot of those cultures that are on mission fields are coming to us. So, you know, don't think that just because you're not going to the Middle East that you don't need to know something about Islam or Hinduism or New Age or anything else like that. And that's not saying that you need to cloister yourself and become a scholar on all the religions, but, you know, look at the times, look at what's hitting the news. You know that there are agendas out there by all kinds of different, coming from all kinds of different directions. Homosexuality is one of them that's, you know, up here at the top of the list. So read on a good argument and a good defense. Know why you are against homosexuality, why it's a sin, why it's wrong, why it's deviant, and why you need to repent of that. Because for the most part, that's trying to be stripped away, is that that's not something you need to repent of. It's something that God has made you to be, and you need to, yeah. So, you know, be aware of the arguments that you need to make and the issues that are going to come against you, or at least be proposed. Well, Christians are nothing but hypocrites. That's common. I think I saw something come through, I can't remember where it was, somewhere. I saw somebody I saw a tagline of someone making an argument for, you know, Christianity or the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, that's true. We are. We but the grace of God has saved us. We're not living hypocritical lives. And the point is that you're Why are you calling? Why are you saying that the church has happened? Why stereotype an entire faith because of your experience with one person 20 years ago? You know, that kind of thing.
It also doesn't speak to the founder of our religion.
That's exactly right. So always draw it back to Christ. So, yeah.
Hey, Kevin,
yeah. It can.
And I think it can be something that would, I happen to know that from personal experience. And it is, to try to learn things. And I think probably if I could just throw this out, the best place to start, I keep being reminded of my mom. She was a bank teller, Ruth Ann, in studying the counterfeit bills. You don't study every potential type of counterfeit bill. You study a real bill.
Yeah.
Until you know it in and out, backwards and forwards, so that you may not be able to look at this other bill and say, oh, this is what's wrong, but you almost intuitively know there's something wrong with this.
Yeah.
And I would suggest, the more I've studied, the more I realize the more I need to know about my faith.
Yeah.
Study Christianity. Study the reasons for it, the apologetic methods and those kinds of things. And you may not be able to directly answer in Islam we do this, but you know yours well enough to know, wow, that is not right, and I need to think that through. From a Christian perspective, biblical perspective, what is the answer to that? I'll just leave it at that.
Thank you for that.
It can be daunting to try to, try to know and remember and categorize all that stuff, and where does this come from, all that. So.
The way we know what's false is to be intensely and intimately familiar with the truth.
Right.
And, the only way we can do that is by abiding in the Word. The Spirit applying that Word to our lives and to our souls so that when someone does come up to us with something false, we immediately recognize that, you know what, this doesn't line up. I don't know why yet, but I sense the convicting of my conscience that what you're telling me is not scriptural. And from that point, you can start, building inroads and say, let me get back to you. Let me, start probing a little bit. But yeah, exactly right.
That's where you would maybe apply Colombo tactics and just sort of, I don't understand.
Yeah.
Help me understand. And then that picture will become clear.
Yeah.
I believe as well, this is what Islam is, blah, blah, blah. And they're telling you that and you're hearing it from them. And,
yeah.
Okay, do I understand you to say this and whatever? And then you get it just at least enough of a picture that you can talk in that conversation.
Yeah. Excellent point. We will never know all we need to know about all the different religions, but we can know what we need to know about ours. And, if you're not practicing reading the Bible through in a year or reading through the Gospels in 3 months, or if you're not any kind of plan where you're spending time in the Word, I'd recommend that you do that. It doesn't have to be every year. Do it every 2 years. Or don't have any schedule at all. Just, purposefully read the Word and get it into you so that the Spirit can work with you when you are confronted. One of the other things that I might suggest in how do we become ready is to realize the sovereignty of God over our lives in the circumstances that we are in. Don't discount that and don't bypass that. Also realize the sovereignty of God in the lives of others who are around you. And here's an example. Here's what I mean by it. As a Christian, you have the words of life. You have truth. You have the Spirit of Christ. Do you really believe that seating charts on a flight are random? Or do you believe that the sovereignty of God has orchestrated this because you have the words of life and you're seated next to somebody who doesn't? Do you really believe in the randomness of your circumstances, or do you believe in a sovereign God who brings all these things together? How about this? Do you really think that you got your job or others got their job where you work solely because of their credentials or the skills that they possess? Or do you think that God is sovereign in these things And using these skills, developing these skills in this person, brought that person to this place because Mike Fendrick is the controller there and he has the words of life. You know, think bigger than just your ordinariness or the seeming randomness of your life. Because God is a sovereign God and He has brought everybody together for a purpose. He's brought everybody up for a purpose. And He brings, there's something bigger going on than just a random seating chart on an airplane or a job interview or a position in where you work. We need...
Yeah. With people today. Let it be your plan, not mine. You know, and I think about just, not that those things aren't good and not that we don't do those things and we don't know those things, but life is, if you're a Christian, it should be every part. It's not just when I'm on the plane next to this person, and God is in control of that.
Yeah.
We saw even this week in studying in John, He brought Nicodemus, you know, to the well with the Samaritan woman. So every step of Jesus' life was ordered by His Father.
Yeah.
And every plan, every word that was uttered. And so I just have to depend on that. And I have to look to that.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean you let go and let God and just say, okay, I'm nothing, I'm not going to plan, or I'm not going to, you know, but prayer is so important for that. Because, you know, He'll give those opportunities. And I don't know. I think about, like, with schooling my kids, you know, you can have a structure and you can have a curriculum, but if I think that's the only time that learning is taking place, or the only time, because a lot of teachable moments had nothing to do with that, you know, so you just have to, I just feel like prayer is like the, and I know that we're not saying that it's not, I just think that's so important to be so in prayer and in tune with the Holy Spirit, that our steps are ordered, our words are uttered, all of His timing.
Yeah.
You know, and that should give us great hope. We recognize we're utterly dependent upon God. But because we are utterly dependent upon God, we can go out with confidence.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit moves and regenerates and works and accomplishes His goals. And that should give us great hope.
Yeah. Great encouragement and great confidence. You know, like, you know, be aware of your circumstances. I like what Linda said. You know, it's certainly spot on. Realize that the people you come in contact with in any given day have been ordered, and you have opportunities. The question is, you know, are you going to take those opportunities? And if you don't, are you going to learn from those missed opportunities? You know, it's... God's not up there keeping a divine scorecard. I sent this person to you, you didn't do anything. Sent this person to you, you didn't do anything. It's not that. You're growing in grace and you're growing in confidence. And hopefully, if you're looking at it in terms of every day you're waking up to a day full of opportunities, and you look back at the end of it and say, okay, what did I do? How did I speak? And you realize that there are deficiencies or missed opportunities, then just ask forgiveness and say, Lord, I know You're not going to give up on me. I know You're not going to stop sending opportunities my way, but help me. Help me next time. Tomorrow's a new day. So, yeah, we need to think eternally. The second thing that He says is keep it simple. Out of the eight tips, the second tip that He gives is keep it simple. Does anybody find that difficult? Keeping the gospel message simple? We're all friends here. Yeah. I find it very difficult. Kokel writes that the guy that was sitting there sharing his faith, the conversation ranged from young earth creationism to Armageddon. All in a simple gospel message. Coakley says, remember, you want to be a stone in the shoe, not a boulder that someone has to walk around. So, you know, like Mike said, practice the gospel message. Practice what you might be able to say in the span of 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And if questions come up that arise that lead into other areas, that's fine. But always bring it back to that simple message. Use those tactics to bring it back to Christ. And I'll give you two examples of a couple of times that I found that to be not a hindrance, but maybe a... One was in a pastoral theology class when Midwest Center was still Midwest Center. And I went to this class, and in the middle of it, there's a break. It's probably around 6:30 or 7. And you get to sit down and eat with a bunch of guys, Sam Waldron, Rich. And I was thinking about, you know, I'm thinking this whole time, I'm gonna be able to sit down with these guys and really have some good, edifying conversation. Well, I sit down there, and it took about 2 minutes before the conversation was so far up in the stratosphere of theology that I had no idea what they were talking about. They may as well have been speaking in Greek because I understood none of it. So that's one place where, you know, we can very easily, especially when we're around others and we know each other's conversation level, we know each other's aptitude. You have to speak down to me, but you can speak up to Mike. You know, be careful of, you know, who's around you and who might be listening in and who might be encouraged or discouraged because of the conversations that they might hear. Christianity. The other thing is, one of the first conversations that I heard when Cornerstone was being formed, I can't remember if it was the first service that I came to when we were meeting here, or if it was definitely one of the first five. And there was a pretty involved and intense conversation right there about the third pew in between two guys, and they were just really engaged with one another. And so I stood right over here because I wanted to listen in on it. And I thought, okay, this is going to be good. And what they were debating were the difference between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. Which is it? And I mean, they were just going at each other. Now, do you know what that is? Anybody? Raise hands. Okay, so there's a few, and that's good. I had somewhat of an idea, but not anywhere where I could join into this conversation. In a new church plant where visitors were going to be hopefully mingling in and out, and that's the conversation right at the head of where people would be filing in, where they're going to make impressions. Me, with my Bible knowledge, I don't even know who Jonah is, and I'm hearing a conversation that I can't even begin to understand. Am I going to fit in at this church or not? That's what struck me. Now, I'm not throwing stones. I use that because we're going to be looking at throwing stones later. But I'm not throwing stones at the conversation in and of itself, but just be mindful of the circumstances around you, so that you're not being a discouragement to new believers that are coming in. Don't make it bigger than it needs to be. Keep it simple. So draw. Even when profitable, let the other person or the non-believer drive the bus of the conversation. Make a simple statement of the gospel, and then let them start asking the questions. Let them start picking holes in it that lead to further conversation. And while they're talking, while they're asking questions or while they're stating their beliefs, you know, you can be engaged with them, but you can also be praying about what you're going to say. How are you going to respond? Lord, help me to be able to address this very concisely, but very convictingly. The third tip that he has is avoid religious language and spiritual pretense. We all, as Christians, we have our language. You know, we have our pet... I don't want to say pet names, but that's kind of not right. We have our acronyms, and we have our ways of talking that other people just simply don't understand. Each month for work, I have to go to a board meeting And the board of our utility is made up of people who, after 7 years, they still don't have a clue what we do. And they have a clue about money. I saw a furrowed brow. All they care about is the in and out of the cash flow. How it gets there, they don't care about that. But they're on this board of a water utility, and we have a ton of acronyms and we have a ton of regulations, and trying to explain that, you know, I find myself having to, on the fly, dumb it down, where I could normally go in and, I mean, I could just start talking with people who are in the industry and they know exactly what I mean. With our board, it's not like that. I have to speak at a mic. When he's talking financial things, he has to speak down to me because he understands things that I don't get. You all in the medical field, I don't have a clue what you're saying most of the time. You know, it hurts. It's painful. I understand. I can resonate with that a little bit more than that. But at any rate, you get what I'm saying. Acronyms that are extremely common make no sense to most people who are unbelievers. It's like listening in on a conversation between two fanatical Marines. I mean, it's, you just can't hardly relate. So the question, do any of you find it to be a fine line between sounding weird and trying to communicate supernatural spiritual truth that can only be understood supernaturally? How do we talk to people if what we have to say can only be supernaturally, spiritually discerned? Christ, when he came to Nicodemus, said, you have to be born again. Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, perhaps one of the premier teachers of the law, should have known what that meant, but he didn't. What do you mean? I need to go back in the womb and be born of my mother again? I can't do that. What are you talking about? So how do you, what are some phrases that you use that might take supernatural truths and relate them to non-saved people without sounding weird? Anybody? Zach?
I don't have any special phraseology or anything like that, but I think a tactic we can use is similar to Christ with the Samaritan woman, going back to that, where he took natural means, such as water from a well, and used it to convey spiritual message.
Yeah.
That he
Good.
Is the life. He is, and not that that's something I'm particularly good at, but that's something that I've always tried to remember is sharing my faith, is to convey it simple means.
Yeah, good. Yeah, I would just suggest let the Spirit lead you in the conversation that you have. Gauge the person that you're talking to and what they might be able to. Yeah, sometimes you might want to, that might be the means to spur questions, is by using some of that language. Yes. Saved from what?
Huh?
Saved from what? Is the question. Because a lot of the new evangelism, it doesn't draw a straight line to sin. So, yeah, we need to know what we need to be saved from. John?
Well, and
thanks.
Building on that, a lot of evangelistic approaches today assume a familiarity with a lot of Christian biblical conceptions. I mean, I've gone to people that honestly don't know what the word sin means.
Yeah.
You know, so how do you even begin?
That's hard to believe it.
Begin with you're a sinner.
Yeah.
You know, it's, now I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying we get so used to thinking about sin, salvation, where these just become words that we assume others are familiar with, and especially in the world in which we live today, that's fastly disappearing. And so we need to think of ways of how do we help somebody understand sin that doesn't have that category in their mind?
good point.
I think the word like faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's what we just absolutely take for granted, and it has such connotations now.
Yeah. It's a good point. You know, someone whose eyes are accustomed to the dark, or who live in complete darkness, you can't just come in and flip the light on it and expect them to see all the grand furniture that's in the room. You know, it's going to take time for eyes to adjust. It's going to take time for them to understand. So, yeah. Fourth thing. Excuse me. Focus on truth and not personal benefits. Realize that it's not testimony night at the Southern Baptist Church that you grew up in. You know, I say that tongue in cheek because, you know, I can remember, you know, it's almost quarterly. You know, people would come up, it'd be testimony night, and there would be very little presentation or even understanding of the gospel and what's happened in their lives. There's very little connection between what the gospel has done and the benefits that they've received. Instead, it was, my life's better now, my marriage is working better, you know, I'm getting, it's a watered down, it can be a watered down presentation of a health and wealth or prosperity driven, name it and claim it type thing. So be careful of that. Focus on truth. Take it back to Christ, Mike.
Two things real quick. Number one, what you're calling people to do that. And then there's a place for personal testimony.
Yes.
But what you're calling people to do instead of Christ is to have an experience like you've had.
Yeah.
And we don't want to do that. I remember Pastor Rich once from the pulpit, he was giving his testimony. And he said, well, my testimony is that 2,000 years ago, Christ died on a hill outside of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Existentially, you know, to get to that point. So he said, that's my testimony. That is really stuck with me.
That's good.
Back to Christ.
Yeah. Coakley gives the example of the guy that the man on the plane was talking to said, I like the idea of reincarnation. And then the guy that was witnessing said, you know, that's great, but just because you like the idea doesn't make it true. And, you know, by the same token, we need to look at the personal benefits as kind of in the same light. Just because our marriage is better doesn't make Christianity true. What makes Christianity true is the testimony of 2,000 years ago. And so that's what we need to take it back to. Fifth reason, give reasons. Be ready to give reasons for what you believe. Sixth, and I'm going to rush through these because, yeah, stay calm. You see these shirts and posters with a picture of a pistol on the shirt that says, stay calm, aim carefully, or shoot straight. We need to take that advice. Stay calm, shoot straight. You know, we got the gospel truth that we're shooting out, and we need to be very straight with our aim. We need to have reasons, and then we need to be calm. We need to make that our aim in our conversations as well. Be jealous of the truth. And not the side things, not the personal benefits. Be jealous of the truth and make sure that it goes out. Don't exaggerate, but also don't hold back. You know, don't get mad, don't show frustration, don't look annoyed when sharing the gospel or when getting resistance. Realize that people are looking for a reason, any reason whatsoever, to dismiss what you have to say. And if they can do that based on your annoyance or your frustration, they will. It doesn't matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter how compelling the truth. If you come across as arrogant or frustrated or belligerent or any of those other things, mean, then they're going to walk away. Or there's a very good chance that they're going to walk away. That's going to be their impression. Seven, if they want to leave, let them. Let them go. You know, you're not there to, it's not your responsibility to save them. It's the Holy Spirit's. And as long as you have communicated the truth to them, then let the Holy Spirit do its work. God is sovereign. We have to always remember that. The Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps in whatever's missing or whatever needs to be connected by the next person that comes and talks to this person. So realize that you're not the only one that God might be using. And then finally, don't let them go empty-handed. Have something ready to give them. Have something ready to leave that person. And of course, you know, the context here is something more intentional, probably something like being on an airplane. You know, we don't carry a book, a pack, like Isaac calls it, you know, full of things to hand out. But have something. If we realize, like what Linda said, that we're going to be given opportunity at some point during the day, and maybe multiple opportunities, have something ready, you know, something small. Gospel of John or a tract or something, just something to give them.
Kevin, we do have these resources available if people want to take some.
Yeah.
Questions and there was another one I can't remember, but we have those. By all means, take them.
Have them on the book cart. We have some back here. And if there's something that you've seen that would be helpful, let Mike know. We'll get them. But, you know, that's important. Have something ready. Even if it's just a business card that you want to follow up with, say, hey, man, I would love to follow up with you to carry on this conversation if you're willing. Here's my contact number. Do you have, you know, and just share that so that you can establish that connection. Okay, so they're pressing in. We'll pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just enlighten our eyes to the sovereign work that is going on all around us. There are people hurting. There are people who need the truth of the gospel. And we are ambassadors of that truth. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so help us to be that faithfully. In Christ's name, amen.